19. We have been talking about the church and what it is and what it means to be successful as a congregation, as those who, as we talked about, to be the church simply means, or the church simply means, those who are called out, those who are called out of the world, those who have left their life of sin and they are walking as disciples of Christ. That's what the word church means. It means those who are called out. In the context, if you find in the Word of God, is that those who are called out as the church are called out of a life of sin to walk as disciples of Christ, meaning that they follow Him. To be a disciple simply means to be a student. So they have made a decision to leave their old sinful ways and to be students of Christ, who learn from Him and then imitate His ways. Then we've talked about what it means to be successful as the church, as a gathering of those who are disciples of Jesus. And we looked at the idea, the Word of God says that we ought to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the first thing that we have to do to be successful as the church is to love God. There is nothing that we can possibly do for God that can be successful in His eyes if we don't first love Him. There's nothing. E.W. Tozer said that God can never be pleased with your work if He is not pleased with your worship. So everything we do as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, begins in this place or on this foundation that I love God. And my preference is for Him in life over all other things, and my aim is at His glory. That is the foundation of everything. Then we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Understanding that that first means loving each other in the church. We are to love each other in the church. The Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the debt to love each other. That is a constant debt in the life of a believer, first of all, because of the love that we've received, that God has expressed such love to me. There is a constant debt then for me to express that to other people, that I don't get to just hold on to that for myself, but since I've received something that I didn't deserve, then I am to offer it to other people, whether they deserve it or not. You see, that's what love is in the biblical sense, that the love of God is sacrificial love, meaning that it is expressed to somebody with no regard to whether they deserve it or not, because that is what God has done to us. You see, love for our neighbor should not be dependent on the merit of our neighbor, whether they deserve it or not. We are to express it simply because I have received it. And because I have received it, I have no right to just hold on to it for myself. We find this concept in the Bible over and over, that the Christian walk is not an individual endeavor. Now, the aspect of it that is individual is that nobody can force you individually to know God. I can't make you know God. You can't make me know God. You have no ability to make somebody else receive salvation. That is a totally individual thing. But you see, after that then, after receiving in that salvation, after having an individual relationship with God, everything is about expressing what I have received or giving what I have received to others, giving it to God and giving it to each other. As we've talked about before, that we find in the book of Corinthians, it says that God is the God of all comfort, so that He may comfort us in our sorrows. And then it says, so that you may comfort those who need comfort in their sorrows. You see, the comfort that you received is God comforting you. He is working in you. He is changing you and assisting you individually. But that is not left to be an individual mercy that you receive. It is something that now I've received this that I haven't deserved. It doesn't stay there. It has to go on. It is something then, since I've received this, I now have a responsibility to express that to the people around me. We find this over and over in the Word of God. So the point is that we are to love God first, then we are to love our neighbor, beginning with each other. And it doesn't matter how I feel about you. It doesn't matter whether I like you or not. Now, we all have those people in our life that you've struggled with, right? There are people that you have a difficult time with that irritate you more than other people, right? There are people that it is not natural for you to offer the fullness of yourself to them because it's not easy. You see, the Bible says it doesn't matter. That God has so loved you that you now have a responsibility to love those around you, even the most difficult among us. That starts with each other. That starts here in this place, but then it flows out of us into the world around us. As we talked a couple weeks ago, that everyone is our neighbor. The man asked Jesus in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is my neighbor? Everyone is. Doesn't matter who it is. Every other person is your neighbor and is a person who we have a responsibility to express the love of God to. Now, we talked about those ideas and our responsibility to love each other. And today we're going to talk from Luke 19 about the idea of loving those who do not yet know Jesus. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Now, what we find here is a few different things. We find, first of all, that the human heart is seeking. The human heart is seeking. Now, sometimes, well, let's read this again, starting in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So what we find here is the human heart that is seeking. Now, this is equal across all humans, that all humans are seeking something that is beyond themselves. In one way or another, humans are seeking something that is beyond themselves. Now, sometimes this seeking heart is hidden beneath a hard exterior. Now, consider who Zacchaeus was. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. This is what this passage tells us. He was a man who was hated by most. Now, he was seen as a traitor, first of all, because in that time, the land of Israel, the Israelite people were occupied by the Romans. They were under the control of their government system at that time, and it was highly oppressive to the Jewish people. Now, they experienced heavy taxation by the Romans. This was one of the ways that the oppressive government subdued the people. And Zacchaeus was seen as a traitor to his people because he had enlisted himself to the service of the Romans. He had made a decision willingly to give himself to the Romans to receive these heavy taxes from the people. So they hated him for that reason. He was not only hated because of this, that he had given himself to the Romans, but verse 8 tells us that he had enriched himself by cheating his own people. But what we find here is under this hard, greedy, cheating exterior, Zacchaeus had a heart that was seeking. Now, this is as true today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. There are people around you that have a hard exterior, but generally, humans are seeking something that transcends themselves. Now, sometimes the Bible seems to indicate as well that the human heart can get harder and harder as they choose to suppress the things of God. We read in Romans 1 that it talks about those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Then God gives them over to their depraved mind, and it goes through a list of all the things that follow those who actively suppress or hold down the truth of God or the working of God in their life. In that, their heart becomes harder and harder. But we cannot, what this passage here illustrates for us, is we cannot let that hard exterior lead us to believe that somebody is beyond saving, because this is a man who had given himself to the Roman government to oppress his people. He had enriched himself by oppressing the people himself. He had taken money from them, not just the Roman government, but he himself had cheated people out of money. And under this hard exterior, though, we find a man who was seeking, he was looking for Jesus. Now, at first, probably most of the Jews, what we find that later in the passage, that the Jews started to grumble, and they started to mumble behind the scenes because Jesus was going to eat with this man who had cheated them. You see, the people thought that this man was beyond saving. You see, but we find that he was seeking Jesus. He was trying to get a vision of Jesus. He was trying to get a vision beyond what he was seeing or what he was doing in that moment. He knew there was something more. But you see, so many times we as humans see somebody that has such a hard exterior. The way that they present themselves is so hard. Or they're involved in things where maybe they're cheating others, or they're doing things that are maybe abusive to other people, and we think there is no chance that this person could ever find Jesus. But you see, under the hard exterior, humans are searching for something. We know this because the Word of God says that you and I were created for something more than this. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart of, in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has been doing from the beginning." He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the heart of man. This is why all humans are searching, because there is eternity that has been built into the heart of man. And no matter what they do here in this earth, nothing in this earth, in this physical earth, can satisfy that longing for eternity to be fulfilled. That exists in every human. It doesn't matter who they are. You see, there are certain things that make humans equal across the world. No matter what, no matter how rich or poor, what they have or what they don't have, no matter how much people like them or they don't, regardless of any of that, there are things that make humans equal. One of them is that humans know in some capacity there's something more that they ought to be living for. We find this even if you will listen intently to atheists, you will find this. Now, under that worldview, we're not going to get too deep into it today. Objective morality cannot exist if there is not a God who grounds that morality. But if you listen to atheists talk, just in general conversation, you will hear them talk about things as good or evil, good or bad. They're importing an objective morality that cannot exist unless it exists beyond humanity. Do you understand how sometimes we miss these things in conversations with other people? Somebody may say something, but they live a totally different way. The atheist may say that objective morality doesn't exist, that God doesn't exist, but they live as though there is an actual standard for what is good and evil. Even in that, that illustrates that a human is living for something beyond simply what we find here in this earth. Every human is equal in that. There was a Gallup poll that was taken in, 2022 that said nearly half of Americans, 47%, describe themselves as religious. Another 33% say they are spiritual but not religious, and 2% volunteer they are both. 82% of Americans have some type of spiritual belief system. 82% of Americans have some type of spiritual belief system because eternity has been placed in the human heart. You see, what that tells us is that by far the vast majority of people, whether they follow Christianity or something else, or they don't know what they believe, they are searching for something. And the point is that Jesus came seeking those people. He was seeking those who knew there was something more, and he came to show them what truth is. Verse 7. This is after Jesus called Zacchaeus down, and he said that he was going to eat with him. In verse 7, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, this word seek in the Greek language simply means to seek in order to find, to desire, endeavor, or inquire for. Jesus came to inquire for, to desire those who are lost. He came to seek in order to find those who are lost. This was his mission. Not that he would just passively exist here in this earth and hope that people came to him. His mission was to come here and seek in order to find those who were lost. That required intention. To seek in order to find requires some sort of plan, some sort of attention to detail, some sort of plan to make this happen, that he was actively looking for those who were lost so that he might find them. He came to seek in order to find, but he also came to save. He seeks humans to find them for the purpose of saving them. Now, the word save in the Greek simply means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Now, what danger or destruction are we talking about? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that the right payment for enlisting yourself to sin is death. You see, there's danger and destruction that follows sin. In Jesus' mission, he said himself, his mission was to seek in order to find those who were lost in sin, that he might save them from danger and destruction. You see, when you and I go out into the world on a daily basis, we cannot look at people at face value and see their sin. We see certain sinful things that people do, and we label them as that. This person's a liar. This person's an adulterer. This person did this. This person's greedy. This person is in danger of destruction. You see, we have to look beyond what we see at face value. Yes, the sin has effects here on this earth, but the greater thing we are looking at is the sin is leading them to destruction. They are in danger of destruction. We have to think spiritually about things that we're confronted with on a daily basis, because when I start to think of the effect of their sin, not just how it affects me, not just that I don't like it, not that it hurts me, or not that it makes things uncomfortable. Yes, those things, we don't want to deal with those things. But there is something deeper than this. This person is in danger as a result of the decisions that they're making, as a result of preferring sin over God. They are in danger of destruction. And Jesus said his mission was to actively seek those people, to find them, that he might deliver them and save them from that destruction. Isaiah 61 says this. Isaiah was speaking forth this prophecy, and he was speaking about the mission of Jesus in this time. And we find that confirmed, number one, by what it says will happen, but also by the fact that, I don't know exactly where in the Gospels, I can't remember, but Jesus came and he sat down in the temple before all the people and the leaders there, and he quoted this passage from Isaiah, basically saying them, I am the one who came to fulfill this. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. You see, those that allow Christ to do this work, this is the work he came to do. Those that allow him to lift them out of sin and death, that allow him to lift them out of captivity, will be given new life. And they will follow him as disciples. And as disciples who follow Jesus, they will experience comfort, beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then they go on and carry out his mission. This is what Isaiah 61 says. It goes on. Let's go back and read the beginning of verse 3. This is what Jesus would do. He would provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair. And then those people who have received that, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. You and I who receive the work of the Lord would be lifted up. Those who are lost and saved would be lifted up to be oaks of splendor, a tree that cannot be shaken in this earth. And it says that they would be planted for the display of God's splendor. It says, it goes on and it says then in verse 4, those people who have received the work of Christ, they will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You see, this again illustrates what we talked about from Corinthians, where it says, the God of all comfort will comfort you in your sorrow so that you can comfort others with the comfort you have received. This is the same thing, that I would be given the oil of joy instead of a spirit of despair, a garment of praise, I'm sorry, instead of a spirit of despair, the oil of joy instead of mourning, beauty instead of ashes. I receive these things, but then it goes on and says what my responsibility is then. I would be for the display of God's splendor. I will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. I will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. You see, that is the call for you and I to receive Christ's work, but not leave that as an individual mercy that I receive and keep to myself, but I use that to see the places of ruin in this earth, families that have been devastated for generations, to see them build up as a new city, a place of new life. You see, that's what Christ came to do. But then he tells us, you also have a responsibility in this. He was here for a time and he restored ruined people. But it says then after those ruined people are brought to new life, then they start to restore other ruined people. They start to look on families that have been devastated for generations and see that there is a possibility for life here. They don't just accept that this is just what it is. This is just what it's going to be. But they recognize that God has restored my ruined soul. And now he wants me to participate in the restoration of other ruined souls. He says so himself in Matthew 28. Starting at verse 16, this was after Jesus had been resurrected from death. In verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, this passage in Isaiah 61 is so amazing because Christ does all of this work in us. Again, he provides for those who grieve. He bestows on them beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. But then he says, now those people will be stewards of this ministry that they have received. That's what he's saying in Matthew 28. That you have received from me, now you are a steward of this ministry, so now you go. That Christ has come to seek and save the lost. You were one of those lost, now you have been found. Now you go and carry out the same purposes. Be a steward of that ministry. Be a steward of what you have received is what this comes down to. You have received something, all of us. I have received something I don't deserve. You have received something you don't deserve. Now what God is asking of you, all he is asking of you, is to honor him by being a good steward of that, in having compassion on others who are lost, in seeking to offer them the same that you have received. You see, that tells us that we can't just go passively through our lives just accepting that the people around us are lost and dying and being callous to that fact. Because of what I have received, we find this in Romans 12. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. It says, this is your spiritual worship. You see, again, in view of what God has done for you, now offer yourself. Because Christ offered himself for you, now you offer yourself for others. You see, if you and I are ever to be successful as a church, this applies to the church as a whole, but I'm talking to us personally today. If we don't carry out the mission of Christ, there's no point in us meeting here. If we have no desire to love God first, if we have no desire to love each other, if we have no desire to love those who are outside of the church who are lost and dying, there is no point in any of this. There's no point. Because as we have said, if we take those things out of the equation, you and I are just a social club. And the world does social clubs better than we do. Because the world's not asking people to change anything. That's what God is asking of us. God is far less concerned about any external thing, starting with numbers, how many people are here, how the grounds look. Those are things that we care about. I'm not in all of this, I don't want you to think that I'd think it's wrong for us to grow in numbers. I want us to grow in numbers. It's not wrong. But what I have said before is America has made that the standard for success. That alone. And that is wrong. The standard for success is love God, love each other, and love those who are lost and dying. That is what God will judge us based on when we stand before him. And we stand before him knowing that we're a part of a body like this, because this doesn't exist everywhere. I told you that I've seen places in the Dominican where people are in villages in the middle of remote sugarcane fields, and it's full of drugs and gangs and anything that you can imagine, and there might be one or two believers. Now imagine how difficult that would be without any support. You and I have an amazing family here, but you see, with that comes great responsibility. And that great responsibility is remembering, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? We love God first. That takes each individual member making a decision they're going to love God. Out of that, then, they love each other. And then we love those who are lost and dying around us. You see, in that, then, when we do those things, number one, we can stand before God with a clear conscience someday. But two, then, we trust God for the results. God has never put the results on you and I. He has simply said, be faithful to what I ask you to do. And then God will bring about results. Now, in this today, the worship team is going to come up as we close. The question is, what do you do with this? What do we do with this? We're getting ready to start a new year, and I would ask each individual member of this congregation to examine yourself and your love for the Lord. Determine yourself to find one new thing you can do this year to discipline yourself to just simply be with God. It's not asking anything crazy of you. As I've said before, sometimes we have this idea that we think what is being asked of you is that you give up 4 hours every morning and you sit in a prayer closet and you study and pray for 4 hours. That's not what we're talking about. For you, that could be as simple as just saying, I'm going to shut off my radio on the work today and I'm going to pray the whole time. I don't know what that looks like for you individually. But just do something to discipline yourself this next year to be with God and to seek Him and to express your love for Him. Maybe that just simply means you remind yourself to offer thanks to God. Because there's sometimes in life we just don't thank God for the things we have. Discipline yourself, write yourself notes to remember to thank God daily for the good things that you have been given. It could be as simple as that. Then over the next month until the new year starts, consider how you can love the people in this congregation in greater ways. Consider how you can allow your own personal preferences to take a back seat to the good and the well-being of the people around you. Consider how you can accept that none of us are going to do that perfectly. I don't have the capacity to always remember and do everything that needs to be done and do that perfectly. I don't. Neither do you. Discipline yourself to remember how to offer each other grace and to love each other. And figure out over the next month who in your life you can be praying for that God needs to work in. It shouldn't be that hard to look around you and see a family that's ruined or a person who is ruined in their spirit and who needs Jesus. Write down 1, 2, 3 people that you commit to praying for, not just once a week, not for 2 weeks, and then you give up because you didn't see something happening, but God has given you a burden and you will carry it until you see something happening. Whether that takes a week or a year or 30 years or till the day that you die, that you will pray for that person that God would allow you or somebody to work in them. Are you willing to carry that burden this year? Are you willing to look for new ways to know the Lord and to walk with Him? To step out of your comfort zone, to allow God to work in you, and to give of yourself to His people? Because God has said this is where you will find life. When you receive from Him, but then when you give of what you've received for the benefit of others, that is where you find life. And that is what God is asking of you. God is asking you to love Him, to love each other, and love the world. And in that, then, if you do that to you the best of your ability, you can stand before God someday with confidence and a clear conscience. If you need to pray about anything today, you can come this side and somebody pray with you. You can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today again for your goodness and love. We thank you that you have made it so simple for us to understand what you require of us. You haven't asked anything of us that we are not capable of doing by your Spirit's help. Father, you have simply asked us to prefer you over other things. You have asked us to prefer each other, to love each other, to consider each other family. And Father, then that we would be stewards of Christ's mission to seek and save those who are on their way to destruction. Father, help us to consider the words that we find in Isaiah 61. All that Christ has done in this earth, but then He asks us to do the same. That those people that receive it would go on to rebuild the ancient ruins, the places long devastated. Father, help us to understand the privilege, first of all, of being a part of that service. Then help us to trust you in that. That we would never look at the hard exterior of somebody and think that they are beyond saving, but we would trust you no matter how long it takes. We wouldn't give up easily. But Father, we would carry a burden for somebody else. And even beyond praying for them, that you would give us the courage to speak up, to talk to people about you, and the great hope that is available in you. Father, we love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand?